I'm sure this man needs no introduction. He grew up here, started ministry here, and is now the Director of Services of Queensland Baptist. Welcome, Stuart. It is good to have you. So I would like to, again, would you please welcome Stuart Pieper?
Embarrassing me with applause. Happy birthday, Tent Hill. It's wonderful to be here on this special occasion. I think I came and spoke at the 130th anniversary, so it took you 9 years to get over that one. So here I am. I was holding out for next year. I was supposed to be overseas at this time, but COVID-19 happened and plans had to change, so I was able to come and share with you this morning on this special day. And also, happy birthday, Uncle Selwyn. It's Selwyn's birthday today too. He was here when they founded the church. It seems like it. Selwyn was a big part of my life. Dale said, I grew up in the church here. My grandfather, Reg, was a deacon here. My dad, Errol, was a deacon. And I became a deacon too, followed in the family tradition. This is the church I came to faith in, April 18, 1978, in that hall over there at a crusade that was happening. And it was also the church I got baptised in and church I met my wife at, who was part of Sunday school at the time. And got married here and had our three children dedicated here as well. So it's like coming home, really. So, happy birthday, Tent Hill. I want to just follow on, rather than do the standard anniversary-type message this morning. I talked to Pastor Dale, and thanks, Dale, for the opportunity to come and speak this morning, follow on in Genesis in the series you've been going through. So if you've got a Bible, turn to Genesis 39. I'll leave the first bit of chapter 39 to Dale, seeing he's such an expert in after last week's message in chapter 38 about talking about difficult topics, if you were here last week, you would realise what that is. But I want to just focus this morning on Joseph in a dark place in prison. So let me just pray for us, hey? Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it's true and it's active, it's alive, it's ever relevant. And so as we open it this morning, we look at the account, the narrative of Joseph. We pray that your spirit would minister to us each as we have need. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you can think of a time in your life where you were stuck somewhere, or you felt like you were in a place where you couldn't get out. A place that was perhaps dark and a place was uncomfortable and a place you didn't really want to be. Those times happen for all of us. There was one particular time for us that happened. Is this turned on? There you go. We were coming down. We were living in as a family in Gladstone, ministering up there. We were coming down to visit our family, our son, is that right? There we go. Our son, and actually it was our granddaughter who we've got with us today, Ava, her dedication. See, she was 1 year old and it was her dedication. And we'd left in the afternoon in Gladstone and started storming around Maryborough, torrential rain from Maryborough to Caboolture. This was actually the highway. We were stuck in that mess. See our car there? No, not that one there. No, it felt like it was around. It actually was back further. That's the servos at Moray Field. We sat there for 6 hours beside the road. It was ridiculous. Like, it just seemed like, you know how in situations where you think, is this ever going to end? Are we there yet? Like the kids say in the car all the time, are we there yet? Ava was saying that on the way out from Brisbane. Are we there yet? We're only at Ipswich, But it was 6 hours we're sitting there, and you can imagine after 6 hours and drinking fluids, what happens. You start thinking about the call of nature, Well, there were no public toilets, as you know, and we were on the inside track against the rail, so, you know, it was put up the sheets and, you know, try and be as discreet as you can, as you, you know, to attend to those needs. So it was a difficult time, but the feeling of relief, sorry, that came when the traffic started moving. That's just made that connection then. So there was a time when we got stuck. I mean, there's times in life, in our journey of life, that we get stuck in different ways. So, like, that's a way we were physically stuck, and, you know, really, at the end of the day, it was only 6 hours, but it seemed like a lot longer. But we can get stuck in a lot of different ways. Like, we can get stuck relationally, we can get stuck emotionally, we can get stuck economically, we can get stuck spiritually, we can feel trapped in situations that are beyond our control, and we feel like there's no way out. Now, I think that with COVID-19 happening, there's many people that feel like that at the moment. I think my father-in-law, David, feels a bit stir-crazy at times. Is that right, David? You just want to get out and, you know, loves people and loves socialising, and you just can't do that, you know, like you used to. And yes, sure, it's great that restrictions are lifting and we can get back to meeting together, but it's been a tough time. It's been a tough time for a lot of our pastors, you know, around the state, you know, all of a sudden having to become tech wizards, you know, and trying to get video working and still trying to get video working and those sort of things. And it can feel like you're stuck, you know. Now, there was this fellow in the Bible, Joseph, was someone who got well and truly stuck. And he's someone who had quite a lot of traumatic things happen in his life. And, yeah, he had some good early starts. He was the favourite child of the family, which really didn't do him any favours because his brothers hated him. He was a bit of a tittle-tattler and told on his brothers, and that didn't really go well in his favour either, so much so that his brothers hated him so much that they wanted to kill him. And they threw him in a hole in the ground. They thought, well, let's do him in and make it look like an accident. And then another one thought, well, why can't we profit from this? So they sold Joseph to slave traders. He was trafficked into Egypt and then became a slave in Potiphar's household. And it's here that in the first part of chapter 39 of Genesis that we hear that, you know, Joseph has favour in the household and God's with him. But then his master's wife takes a shine to him. It's a bit like Days of Our Lives kind of stuff. It's a bit of a soap opera. She tries to seduce him. He says, no, 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 that's not good. And in the end, she tries to take advantage of him and attacks him. And he runs away and flees from the situation, leaving his coat behind. She frames him and makes an accusation about what he's done, and he hasn't done anything wrong. Even though he's acted honourably, he's charged with sexual assault, and he's thrown into prison. And here he is, he's stuck. And you could forgive Joseph for thinking that the world was against him, you know. But, you know, when those things happen, we can end up in dark places. We can feel like we're stuck. So we read this in Genesis 39, verse 20. Joseph's master took him, put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. I think it's probably a mercy. I mean, when you think about it, he was working for the chief executioner, really, for Egypt. And so, really, being accused of, you know, taking a sexual assault against the chief executioner's wife, it's a wonder he didn't lose his head. But, you know, I think that perhaps the chief executioner knew his wife as well, and so he threw Joseph in prison instead. And you could probably say it was a mercy in some ways. But, you know what, this was no country club. The prisons in those days didn't have televisions and comfy beds. In fact, it says in Psalms there, in Psalm 105, it says this. It gives us a bit of a window into Joseph's situation. Joseph sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles and his neck was put in irons. So here he goes from slavery, you know, feels like he's making progress, and all of a sudden he's framed. He's thrown into prison, into a dungeon. And I could imagine that Joseph thought, you know, I'm back in that hole again. And you know, sometimes there's a cost for living a righteous life, isn't there? It would have been so much easier for Joseph to go, you know what, okay, I'll just give in to this, you know, I'm a slave after all, I'm not my own. But no, he resisted that. He resisted that temptation, and as a reward, he's throwing into prison. Now, I'm sure that many of us haven't been to jail. I won't say put your hands up this morning if you've been to jail. I've visited jails, but on the outside of the bars. But so while there's physical prisons, there's also other prisons that aren't physical, dark places that we get stuck in. We might be stuck in circumstances beyond our control. We might be stuck in the expectations of others or ourselves. We might be stuck in guilt, you know, over things that we've done that have been unresolved. Relational breakdown, marital problems, abusive relationships, economic loss or hardship can be a place that we get stuck in, a dark place. We might have emotional turmoil or depression or health issues or mental illness issues or ageing. We might have children we have problems with and we feel trapped in trying to help them. We could have habitual sin or addictions or fear for the future. All of those things can be a kind of prison. Prisons come in many shapes and forms. They're not always physical. Sometimes they can be mental, emotional. They can be spiritual. They can be psychological. And some are worse than others, and some last longer than others. But I think it'd be safe to say that it's part of our human condition to find ourselves in places that are uncomfortable, to find ourselves in places that are dark, and places where we feel we're trapped, and we're not sure how we can come out of those times. And whilst we may not have been in physical prisons, I'm sure we've been in dark places. Now, just because we're in a dark place doesn't mean that God has abandoned us. It doesn't mean that God has left us or that he doesn't care about our situation. And I'm sure it would have been easy for Joseph to go, those dreams I had that God had given me when I was a 17-year-old, they don't even look like coming true. And you could imagine him just wanting to give up on all of that. Dreams he had about being significant, dreams about being part of God's plan for the future. You know, you could imagine that he may have thought they were a cruel joke, or that, you know, they were just his own imaginations, or that God had forgotten about him. There's a quote there from C.S. Lewis, who's quite a famous Christian author, who said these words after his wife had died of cancer. He said, "Not that I am, I think, in much danger of ceasing to believe in God. The real danger is coming to believe such dreadful things about him. The conclusion I dread is not, so is there a God after all, but so is this what God is really like? Deceive yourself no longer." But what he's saying there in that quote is, not his fear wasn't that he would think that God doesn't exist because of his circumstances, because of the terrible thing that happened, but that he would think that God was a terrible God, that God was not a good God. Now, others certainly have wrestled with these things as things happen in life. I know a person in Toowoomba who was wrestling with a significant and devastating tragedy when I was pastoring up there. And they said to me one day, when they were trying to process this grief that they had, this terrible grief and loss, they said, don't judge me, but when I was going through a dark time, when the song would come on that we'd sing in church, "Our God is an awesome God," you know the song, "Our God is an awesome God," I won't sing it, otherwise you'll think you're in a dark place. Make him stop. This person said, "I used to sing, 'Our God is an awful God. Our God is an awful God.'" It's coming from a place of pain, of grief, a dark place. And that's what C.S. Lewis is talking about. He's saying, that's what I worry about most, that I'm going to think God is a bad God. Well, in the same way, we might look at our own dark situations, be tempted to think bad thoughts about God and who he is, and question whether he's good or not. But we get no sense that Joseph entertained those thoughts. It's just not in that. It's just not there. In fact, on the contrary, we read these words here. While Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favour in the eyes of the prison warden. You get no sense of negativity from Joseph. In fact, there's this positive message coming through. He knew God was with him. He wasn't questioning that at all. Irrespective of his circumstances, Joseph knew God was with him. Even though he was sold into slavery, it says back in Genesis 39 verse 2 that God was with him and prospered him. God was with him, and Joseph, by the way he acted, showed that he was with God by the way he acted. He might have been in the pits, but God granted him favour there. And he ended up running the prison from the inside. Sounds like one of those mafia stories, doesn't it? You know, he's sitting there stroking his cat while running the prison. Maybe not. But it just showed you the reality of what it says in Hebrews 13 verse 5. God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Do you know what? If Jesus is with you today, he's going through whatever you are going through. And if he's said he's with you and will never forsake you, he's gone through you with you whatever you've gone through, no matter how dire or dark. So just because we're going through tough times doesn't mean that God's not with us. Just because we're stuck and our expectations of what God's blessing and presence look like are not being met doesn't mean that God has abandoned us. And just because we're in a painful or a lonely place doesn't mean that God has forgotten about us or that he's angry with us. God is with us. God is with us. How about you turn to the person next to you and say, God is with you. God is with you. You know, it's one of the names Jesus was given, Emmanuel. God with us. God with us. When we grasp that truth of that, we have options, don't we? We have this thing that's missing in a lot in our world today, and it's that thing called hope. Many people lack hope. You know what? Despite our circumstances, we still have a control over our responses. Our circumstances don't have to dictate how we respond. Listen to this about Joseph. So when Joseph came to them, verse 6 to 7 of Genesis 40, when Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. Now, the background of this is that Joseph's in prison and a couple of other guys join him. God's shown him favour. He's running the prison. He's administrating it well, which is the gift he had. And there's the baker, Pharaoh's baker. And I was going to say candlestick maker, but, you know, that just goes with that. But the chief cupbearer, they fall foul of Pharaoh. We don't know what they've done wrong, but they've done something wrong, and they're thrown in prison. And they have these bad dreams, these dreams that disturb them while they're in prison. And so Joseph comes in here and comes to them and sees that they're not happy, sees that they're dejected. Why would you be happy in prison, you know? Why aren't you so happy? You know, you're in the greatest prison in the land, you know. Anyway, it was something about them that stood out, that he noticed. And so he asked Pharaoh's officials, this is the cupbearer and the baker, who are in custody with him, his master's house, why do you look so sad? What's going on? Now, there's a saying, a fruit, the quality of the fruit is only shown when it's squeezed. You know. And so when we face adversity, the real us comes out, doesn't it? You know, our pressure reveals priorities. It's easy to get angry and bitter and hurt when we're in pain or we're in difficult circumstances. And I think we're all preloaded with a range of responses to those things. And it's easy to blame others when we're in dark places, and easy to get bitter and self-indulgent, have our own little pity party. But we don't see that in Joseph. He's not out of sorts. He's not angry. He seems to have a cheery disposition, and he didn't make it all about himself. He actually maintained a heart where he's looking out for other people. He's noticing other people. He notices these two new guys to the prison are sad. And so he goes, what's going on, guys? Is the food not up to your quality? Aren't the midges itchy enough in your straw? You know, like, what's going on? Joseph took the time to care about others around him. One of the things that's really significant here is that they talked to Joseph about their dreams. Now, how Joseph responded to that is interesting, because if Joseph had was feeling any negativity about God and the dreams he'd been given, you could understand him going, "Dreams? A load of nonsense. You know, they don't mean anything. It's, you know, you might have had some bad gruel for dinner, you know, and that's upset your stomach. And so, you know, you're just imagining things." But he doesn't do that. He says these words, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." Remember, Joseph was the guy who dreamed dreams. He had these significant dreams. But none of it's come true. None of it even looks like coming true. And so here's a test for Joseph. What's he going to think when other people get dreams? You know. And he notices these people, even though they're in the dark place. But he doesn't give up on his own dreams in the midst of that. Joseph chose godly responses despite his circumstances. He wasn't paralysed by his circumstances, but served others in the place of difficulty. And he sought to be God's person and help others in that place. You know, it's not the most significant thing is not so much what happens to us, but how we respond to it in life. Not so much the thing that happens, although, you know, not denying that some things are painful and terrible and horrible, not diminishing that, but what is key is how we respond to that. Will we respond in faith, or will we respond in fear, or respond in some other negative way? And so one of the key things to take away from this morning is that we need to trust God regardless of our circumstances. And this is what Joseph says after he interprets the dreams of the chief cupbearer and the baker. He interprets their dreams, and as he interpreted them, they actually came true. And he says this to the chief cupbearer, "But when all goes well for you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I've done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." I'm sure that the cupbearer went, "Yeah, right, they all say that, don't they?" Yeah. But naturally, Joseph wanted to get out of prison. He didn't want to stay in that place, even though he was making it the best he could. He didn't resort to manipulation or manoeuvring or underhanded deals or bribes or anything. He just sought to be the best person he could be in that place. And I think that's another key here, that no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, we need to seek God's help to be the best person we can be in that place. Well, Joseph interpreted these dreams and it all happened as he said. But we read these words in verse 23. "The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. You beauty, he's out, he's home, he's hosed, he's serving up wine to the Pharaoh, and he's forgotten all about the guy who actually interpreted his dream and gave him hope." In fact, Joseph had to wait another 2 years before he got out of that prison. 2 years. That's a long wait. People might forget us, but God doesn't forget us. And God might not deliver us from difficult circumstances, but we can trust him to deliver us through them. Now, I've seen this in my own life. I saw this in the life of our daughter Tiffany, who some of you might know Tiffany, but 2 years ago she'd just given birth to her first daughter, our granddaughter, Charlotte, and she was diagnosed with lymphoma, stage 3 lymphoma. She thought it was a blocked duct under her arm, a milk duct, because she was breastfeeding. But it turned out to be a massive lymphoma, and she had another one in her groin way down deep. Stage 3 lymphoma. They said, "Look, you'd be dead before the end of the year if we don't treat this." And so we prayed. We believe in God's miraculous healing and prayed for her, but the words we kept getting is that God wasn't going to save her from this, but he was going to save her through it. Well, the doctors devised this treatment for her of really aggressive chemotherapy, the worst concoction of chemicals that they could put together. So the nurses would come in with this hazmat suits on to load up the IV. You know, it's just dreadful stuff. And well, we kept praying and believing that God was going to deliver her through this time. The doctor said to her, look, forget having children. You know, you'll probably be infertile after this. This is just so aggressive. That was the hardest thing, you know, hearing that. No more kids for her. But we believe God, and he took him at his word. And she still amazes the doctors today. She's totally healed now, cancer-free, has the all clear. But through that chemo, we saw God's hand at work upon her. She didn't vomit once. They said up until her, the record was 4 days before someone just, you know, chucked their breakfast. She felt didn't have any off days. She said she had a couple of days where she felt a little funny, but she never felt nauseous. And today, she's actually pregnant with a second child. So God deserves a clap. God deserves a clap. They were dark days. They were tough days. And I could go on and talk about my prostate cancer last year and treatment for that, but I won't bore you with those plumbing details. Suffice to say that this has been our experience. That God might not save us from things, but he saves us through things. Just as he did with Joseph. 13 years of slavery for Joseph. 13 years. Between when he had dreams about God's preferred future for him and the reality of those, from a 17-year-old, he was either a prisoner or a slave, to 30 years old, he's now number two in the land. But you know what? It was through those things that God worked on his character. There's nothing wasted in God's economy, let me tell you. If we let Jesus redeem even the bad things, he will use them in our lives for good. For good. So God had to prepare him to be the person that God wanted him to be and for the future that God had for him, to save a nation, to preserve God's own people, but also to save the nation of Egypt from the worst famine that was in living memory. Well, perhaps you've come out of a dark place, or you've suffered loss or grief. Perhaps you haven't coped so well, and perhaps you're still stuck in that place. You may have come out of it physically, but emotionally and perhaps spiritually you're still there. You might have made judgments about God or others. You may have believed lies about yourself or God. You may still have hard feelings towards God or towards others. I think this quote from Nelson Mandela is very appropriate for us. Now, Nelson Mandela, I'm sure many of you know, was someone who resisted apartheid in South Africa and was a political prisoner. And I'm not saying whether he was a good man or not, but this is a good quote, which has a truth to it. He says, and this is on the day that Nelson Mandela was released from prison. He says, as I walked out the door toward the gate that would lead to my freedom, I knew that if I didn't leave my bitterness and hatred behind, I would still be in prison. I'd still be in prison. A prison of his own making. You know, resentment and unforgiveness, they say, is the poison we drink while expecting someone else to die. And so whatever it is we've been through and whatever it is we might be going through, we need to remember grace, and we need to remember forgiveness in the midst of that. Otherwise, we are the ones who still stay in that dark place. But the good news is that Jesus came to save us from and through dark places. And I want to leave this verse as I conclude with you. It's a commentary at the commencement of Jesus' ministry, him saying what he was about when he came here. This is like his inaugural speech. He says, this is my vision. This is what I'm here for. He says this as part of what he said in Luke 4:18-19. He has sent me, this is God has sent me, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Notice there's two categories of people in dark places there. There's prisoners. Prisoners normally deserve to be in prison. So we've all done things that we deserve God's wrath for and punishment for. Jesus came to set us free from those things. But there's also the oppressed. The oppressed are put in prisons by their circumstances beyond their control. The oppressed are put in prisons for no thing that they've done. Well, Jesus came to set us free from those things as well and to deliver us through them. He came to deliver us from dark places and from those circumstances we find ourselves in. And so I want to pray for us now and commit us to God and his grace. So let's just bow our heads and close our eyes and let's just do business with God in the quietness of our own heart. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've come to set captives free and freedom for prisoners, those who are oppressed. And Lord, I don't know the circumstances of each person here, Lord, but I know that in life we can find ourselves in dark places, sometimes because of our own actions and choices, but sometimes because of the actions and choices of others or the circumstances we find ourselves in. Lord, I pray for those who perhaps haven't processed the things that have happened in the past and they continue to have a negative influence in the present, so much so that we feel trapped. I pray, Lord, that we'd be able to let go perhaps of hurt, let go of guilt, let go of those things, Lord, which are perhaps stopping us from being all that you want us to be. And instead, Lord, I pray that we'd be able to receive your forgiveness, we'd be able to receive your grace, your peace, despite our circumstances. Lord, we thank you that you love us with an everlasting love, and we pray now that you'd come and meet us at the need of our heart, Lord, and that we would have hope, Lord, no matter what the situation we find ourselves in, Lord, no matter what the grief, no matter what the pain, that we know that you're with us. And because you're with us, we have hope, Lord, that you will work all things together for good because you love us and because you've called us. So we thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.